Turn your Bibles again to the letter of 1 John. I like to look at a chapter, then go back and look at it again. And I know we've already covered a lot of the stuff in chapter 3. But I want to look at verse 2, especially this morning. And most of us here have had a really good life. I mean, health-wise, fairly healthy. We've had a good life, and the Lord has been blessed, has blessed us, and compared to quite a few folks that live in this world, they live a life of sorrow and a life of seems like chaos and loneliness so much. And I know quite a few, and you probably do also. And things that, and I'm not going to mention any names because this goes out over the internet, but you know yourself, there are folks that have not had such a good life. But we, mainly most of you here have, and most of the time, 90% of the time, you've had a really good life. And yet, as we look for, and we love life, we don't look to, you know, we're not promoting suicide or going out and in a great big bunch of us going to drink the Kool-Aid or anything like that. But you know, there's a time when you look forward to, and we as God's children, we look for the things that are promised us in the afterlife. Amen. And I think John had that in mind as he wrote verse 2. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And we looked at that love, and that we should be called the sons of God. And we talked about adoption and how adoption is so different than what human adoption is. And God's adoption is such a blessed thing. And I'll look at that here in a moment. He says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a blessed verse that is. I've come to find that a lot of times we just read over verses, don't we? We do our Bible reading, and there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible all the time and going through the Bible. And Brother Guiley last night said he's been through the Bible twice this year. And I applaud him for that. I can't read the Bible like that myself. I get stuck. I run into a verse like this and I might spend a week just studying this one verse and looking into the things that are there. And I don't know. That's just the way I've always been. And we see here, as the apostle is teaching us the blessedness of becoming being children of God. And he's actually speaking of the fact that now we're the sons of God. And you know, the distance, it blunts the edge of things. Especially things that are disagreeable. And I know as Brother Tim was planning, was having to have that shoulder surgery, back when several months ago, he knew it was going to happen, but it really wasn't there yet. And then when the day finally came, I know he dreaded it. But he did have to go through it. And you have to pick the best way you need to do. I mean, things that you have to do, things that are disagreeable. And it seems like the further off they are, the easier they are to deal with. Or perhaps just by not thinking about it. And things that are disagreeable, taxes. You get around, after, you know, July, June, July, you're not thinking so much about it, but boy, when it gets close to toward the end of the year, you just think, oh, gotta get all that stuff ready again. But those are nothing compared to death as an example. You take death, and it's a reason, it's a solemn thing to die. Definitely. And yet it's all around us. And the reason death is such a solemn thing that we do our best not to think about dying. We don't wake up in the morning and say, wonder if I'm going to die today. Usually we don't, do we? And yet death may be very near. We always try to look at it as something that's a distance from us. We have time yet. The same thing is true with regard to religion. I mean true religion. Looking at ourselves the way God sees us. And the demands of Jesus Christ are actually disagreeable to this flesh. People try to put off dealing with the stinging conscience and an awareness of righteousness and knowing that they need to be perfect to stand before a righteous God. They try to put off the thoughts of judgment and eternity. And they hope that someday, at last, they'll be saved. And they entertain themselves with the hope that during the close of their lives that they'll repent and make things right with God like the dying thief. Now, we just have that one example, by the way. I wouldn't wait so long. We do have that one example of a deathbed repentance. But then there's things that are present. Now, things that are distant, as I said, that are disagreeable, we try to not think about. But the things that are present, and that's different because you take a child, and what child does not get excited when their birthday is near? Or what person, having once said is hard on riches and is hard on power, and he finds delight in every thought of increased wealth. And as he sees his influence grow and his bank account increasing and his stocks multiplying, he gets excited about it. And when a person thinks of a good thing, a happy event, a friend's visit, a family's visit. We've been anticipating the visit of our children from Charlotte, Joe and Susan and the kids. And it's, you want to hurry the event along. Can't wait until the day comes. We run out Tuesday and we're going out and pick them up at the airport. And we get to hug them and see them again. And you're happy about those things. And how about when you plan a vacation? You get excited about where you're going to go and what you're going to do and the things you're going to enjoy. So when you think of something good, we do everything we can, don't we, to shorten the time and the distance between us and that good thing. And we try in every way possible to speed up the clock. And that anticipation of something good. And when God's saints talk about heaven, we've sat around here and stood around and talked about it, and we've heard it said over and over again, how long? How much longer is it going to be till Jesus comes? And this world, how much worse can it get? And you want to shorten the distance between that time that we're spending here now and when Jesus comes. And it's as if we're wanting to speed to the finish line. There's songs that are written about a few more rolling suns at most will lead me safe to Canaan's coast, or Canaan's coast. There may be many years between a child of God, their new birth, and the glory that awaits them, but still they sing in anticipation and we sing in joy. The way may be rough, but it cannot be long. So smooth it with hope and cheer it with song. So we look forward to the time, and we can't wait for the time that our Lord appears, or we go to be with Him. And I want to do what I can to help us cut that distance between our soul and heaven. And how I pray that God would through His Holy Spirit, teach me and teach you to live here with the immediate prospect of eternity. Because we're not guaranteed another moment, not another minute, or not another second. I came face to face with how frail these bodies are when my heart stopped working. It's quite an awakening. I hope you never experienced it. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. But I believe John had that in mind when he wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." He was thinking about, in his head and in his heart, was in heaven. And he was thinking about the appearance of our Savior. Because he says, "Now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This word "now" is prominent. It's a strikingly prominent word in this verse. Now. John, writing by the power and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now. And then, what awaits us? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? He says, "Behold this." Look at it and think about it. Meditate upon it for a moment. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, am I a child of God? Yes, imagine that. I am a child of God. Me, now. The word "now" is the most delightful word that I know of in the Bible, in this verse. And the sweetest words. By the Spirit of God and by the faith in Christ, we have now received the atonement. We are now justified by His blood. We are now delivered from the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now we live like we never lived before. Now are we the children of the promise. Now are we full. Now are you rich. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now are we the sons of God. What a blessed word that is. So those who are by nature sons of Adam, we who are by nature children of wrath and being born again now are sons of God. And soon, being that the most blessed thing, being a child of God, being a son of God now what then? And John goes into it. There are five glorious facts that are plainly stated altogether here in this one verse that are beyond our highest imagination, and yet matters of confident hope and joy. And the outline is right here for the message. Number one, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Number two, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Number three, but we know that when He shall appear. Number four, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Number five, we shall see Him as He is. So the first point in this verse is a present reality, isn't it? It's a reality, really. It's true. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And with those words, the Apostle John declares a present reality of the amazing grace of God. We are now the sons of God, made sons of God by divine choice and election. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1. And you can probably tell already I'm not going to get all the way through this. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." We are now sons of God by the divine choice of God in election and predestination. And by divine covenant. You can read the everlasting covenant, and we won't take time, but you might want to jot it down. Jeremiah chapter 31, that divine covenant makes us sons of God. And then Galatians chapter 4, just a few pages back, and shows us not only are we by divine choice now children of God or sons of God, but by divine regeneration. In Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." What a blessing! What a privilege to cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father by divine regeneration and by divine call. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." This is by divine call. Because what communion hath, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." That's the divine call, saith the Lord Almighty. "And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Listen, we are called by God, called to be a separate people, called to be a holy people and a just and righteous people. A present reality. God, the Holy Spirit, tells us that we have been made partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1. God's adoption. Let's go to 2 Peter. I said, I'm not going to get through this whole outline. But I do want to look at some things more closely. There in 2 Peter, I'll find it in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. It's about being made partakers of the divine nature. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And this is his introduction to this letter. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, according as he is divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Made partakers of the divine nature? Are you serious? This is where God's adoption differs from earthly adoption in one very special way. Adopting parents may, and if they have the ability and are able to give their adopted children their home, come and live with them, their name, their wealth, or lack thereof, their environment, given their love. An adopted child can have all these things, but there is one thing an adopting father can never give an adopted child, and that is his essence, his nature. They begin to act. If they're adopted as a baby, of course they begin to act more like their parents. They grow environmentally, but not genetically or physically. But blessed be the name of God, that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And you stop and think about our adoption into the family of God. So great and infinitely great is the grace of God that he really makes us his sons. We're his sons, and that by nature. When God does something, it is real. It's not pretend, it's real. When he spoke, all this became real. The universe became real. He spoke it into existence. And then when he said, I'm going to choose you and make you my child, you become his child by nature. You say, well, duh. No, this is really something. You don't understand. He doesn't pretend that we're his son. He doesn't make believe and act as if we're his sons. He has really made us his sons and daughters. He doesn't just give us the name of his son. He doesn't just simply treat us as though we were his sons. But he gives us the very nature by the Spirit of God, the operation of his grace. He gives us the very nature. He makes really and truly makes us his sons and daughters. So what does God, the Holy Spirit, intend for us to understand when he says this? He says, it doth not yet appear what ye shall be. But he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. What does he expect us to understand here? What does he want us to know? When he tells us that we are in the new birth, In that new birth, being made new creatures, He's made us partakers of the divine nature. How literal do you take that? There are some that believe that we become God. What is it, the Seventh-day Adventist? I believe they're priests and they become gods, literally. I believe He does not mean that we have become God. And He does not mean that we have become partakers of the divine essence. He does not mean that we now possess the attributes of divinity, omniscience, omnipotence, complete righteousness and holiness that He has. So what do these words mean? We know by experience that we're not God. Even though we know very well and we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we know we're not God. So what does He mean? What is He teaching us here? And we'll let the Scriptures answer that, because that's really the only place we can trust. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, the word is used to speak of our dear Savior's incarnation. Look at Hebrews. And there in chapter 2. In verse 14, he talks about, just as we actually possess flesh and blood, our blessed Savior took part of the same. The Word was made flesh. In Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what then is the meaning of this phrase, partakers of the divine nature? This divine nature is the nature of Christ. It's the embodiment, and that embodied holiness of God. That divine nature is to have Christ Himself imparted to us and formed in us by the Holy Spirit. I got scripture for that in Colossians, the first chapter. In verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is that essence, that pure holiness, that essence of Christ in us. To have Christ imparted to us and formed in us by the Holy Spirit, it is Christ in us. It is the divine nature of which we have been made partakers of or possessors of that makes us fit for heaven. That part that is in us, that new creation, is Christ in us. B.B. Caldwell, he wrote many years ago, without it, this divine essence, this divine nature, this nature of Christ imparted in us, without it, heaven would be hell. If an unregenerated person should go to heaven without being born again, without this divine nature, heaven would be a hell to him. And not only that, he would make heaven a hell for everybody else there. How do you think an ungodly person would feel in a holy heaven, in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of holy angels, with all the saints and the angelic hosts singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How do you think they would feel? You see, we must have a nature to fit us for heaven. Caldwell went on to say, this nature is given us in the new birth. So this is what the nature is. We do not become omniscient or omnipotent, but we do become like Christ. God looks upon us as if we were His Son. He sees Christ. When He looks upon us, He sees Christ. in that new nature. And that's what John is talking about here. We are members of the body of Christ. And this is my second point here in a moment. But members of the body of Christ, members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. And Brother Hunt brought this out very well in a book he wrote. The same blood that flows from in the head of our body flows in the hands and the feet. The same blood that flows through the head, which Christ is the head, but Christ is also the body, and we are in Him. Some people like to divide the head from the body, but Christ is the body, and He is our head, of course. But the same blood goes, the same life, which the life is in the blood, the same life quickens the head, quickens the body. The same blood that keeps the head alive, the brain alive, keeps the heart alive, and the rest of the organs, and the rest of the body, makes your skin, you feel, it's all one blood, so it's all one life. I hope you understand that, because we're married to Christ. We have become one flesh. He betrothed us unto Himself in righteousness and in faithfulness. We're His spouse. And in the nature of things, we're partakers of the same nature as He is. Jesus Christ first became partaker of flesh and blood that He and His people might be one flesh. And then He makes His church partakers of that same Spirit, that we may be one Spirit. For He has joined unto us. We're joined unto the Lord as one Spirit, we're told. So what a wondrous mystery this is. We look into it, but we cannot understand it. One with Jesus, our Lord, and that by that one eternal union, married to Him, so truly with Him that the branch is not more truly one with the vine than we are one with Christ our Savior. Our Redeemer, He is our God. Rejoice in this. Listen, you're partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of it. That's the teaching that all the Holy Scripture brings. And John, and I'll probably end here in a few moments. I won't be able to get to my second point, because this is important, I think, to understand. As John chapter 14 and verse 22 and 23 says, John 14 says, Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. One nature. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, I can give you more. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit, by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. One with Him. We're one with Him. Look at chapter 4, verse 21 of the same of Ephesians. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are one with him. Being one with him. The being born again by God Almighty, being born again by his almighty grace, it's a sweet and glorious thing that almighty, I don't know if you call it violence, that working of God's grace that put away the old man and brought in the new. Mark spoke of it in a sense in chapter 3, verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. Jesus Christ bound Satan. He gives us a new nature. He takes away the old man and gives us a new nature. So you might call it the violence of grace. The working of God there. This is a reality. We are now the sons of God. The world really, the Word was really made flesh. Jesus Christ, God, became flesh. He who knew no sin and did no sin and could not sin truly was made sin for us. The Son of God really did die under the wrath of God on that cursed tree. He really has made us the righteousness of God in him. And we truly are sons of God, made partakers of the divine nature. As our apostles spoke to us, beloved, now are we the sons of God? That's the first point. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's our second point. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We want to look at our unknown future. That's what it speaks of. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So with those words, John tells us that our future is an unknown future. What does that actually mean? Let's look into that this evening, if God, the Lord willing. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting him, his shed blood, that he really did become flesh, that he came to this earth some 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ, the man, that he died upon a cross for your sins? You believe that? Do you trust him to be your Savior? Now you're a son of God through the rebirth. May God enable you to confess and follow him and serve him in his church.